number 17 in the blue hymnal.
Trust him now.
Number 200.
Morning. There's a new name written up in glory, and it's mine. What a testimony of God's faithfulness to us. Thank you. I greet you this morning with the words of the Apostle Paul when he says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." Hearty welcome to each one that is here this morning and those who are listening live stream. We know that that is the way it is in these days, and we try to make the best of it, trusting that God's blessing and spirit will rest upon each one of us. I want to begin with a word of prayer. Gracious God, Father in heaven, this morning as we approach the throne of grace, we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. And it is only because of your grace that our name is able to be written up in glory. What a beautiful testimony of your faithfulness to us, that you never forsake us nor leave us, yet you promise to walk with us every step of the way. And Father, this morning, we give ourselves to your service, and we bring Ronnie and Heather before you, Lord, together with their parents and the congregation that is listening at home or maybe on the road, wherever they may find themselves. Lord God, just pray a special blessing upon this time of service together, and that this morning's service will bring honor and glory to your holy name. Father, we thank you for this opportunity and the privilege we have to share of your word, and may it speak to us this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so we've come through the season, if you will, of Ascension. Jesus has ascended to heaven. We've commemorated that. And here's a 10-day period where they're told to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And we find that the apostles were there in the Mount of Olives, and Christ had ascended to heaven, and the new church of the New Testament was about to be inaugurated. In other words, the new church would begin. And the disciples, or the apostles, I should say, knew what Jesus had commanded them. And we find that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, and these are Jesus' words, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and that ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And so when we take the book of Acts and we kind of break that up, we find that it talks about Jerusalem and Judea. And we read that in the chapters of chapter 1 to 7, where they went out and ministered. And then in Samaria, it takes us from chapter 8 through chapter 13. And then in that time period, while they're ministering, here's Saul, the one persecutor, the one who liked to destroy the Christians and put them in jail, and he gets to see the light. And then when you study the book of Acts, you'll see that from chapter 13 and on, chapter 14 to 28, Paul takes the message to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is where after his conversion, his journey began, his first missionary journey. And so we see that Samaria got the message after Jerusalem and Judea. Jerusalem and Judea was somewhat together. It was all part of one. But yet, Jesus was concerned about the people in Jerusalem. They were the Jews. They were his people. And so he says, that's where you start. And we know that when we study the book of Acts, the apostles were about to gain a lot of hardship and grief. Going back into enemy territory and preaching the word of God and telling them about Jesus. Those were their enemies. They didn't want them there. And that was their first mission that Jesus commanded them to do. And it takes us to John chapter 15, verse John chapter 15, verse 24, 25, and then chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, and on to chapter 16, 1 to 3. And it says, "But when the Comforter is come," and these are Jesus' words, "whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall be witnesses. Ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." I want you to keep that in mind a little bit. Then chapter 16, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." In other words, that you know what to expect. "They shall put you out of the synagogues," or schools. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. Here they had received instructions from their master. We haven't been there, but we try to sometimes understand what that all meant. They were in a 10-day period where Christ had ascended to heaven, left the Mount of Olives. They were told to go back to Jerusalem and waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And we don't know what went through their minds, but obviously they were facing some hardships, and they were facing some unknown things that that were before them. And so that takes us to Acts chapter 1, verse 12. And it shows us the obedience to their master, and says, "And they returned unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey." A Sabbath day's journey did not mean that they would walk all day to get there. But a Sabbath day's journey is translated into about a kilometer, about three-quarter mile, is what a Sabbath day's journey was. And so we know that they went back. And verse 13 says, "And when they had come in, they went up into the upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James." I want to stop there for a little bit. Here we have 11 of the apostles. Judas, of course, we know, had taken his life, hung himself. But we have 11 apostles here. And when we study those apostles and who they were and what their character was, it just helps us to understand what the church looks like today and how we are to function. We read about Peter was there. Peter was had another name. It was a stone or a rock, or Simon, son of Jonah. You might say a bit of an impulsive man, a bit of a hot-tempered man, a coward, and yet a courageous warrior for Jesus Christ after Pentecost. After he had received the Holy Spirit, and then we find James, the son of Zebedee, also sometimes referred to the son of thunder, according to the scripture. Very vengeful, and of a fiery spirit, selfish and conceited, yet committed to Christ and courageous to the end. What I want you to notice is how they started off and what happened after they had received the Holy Spirit. And then we have John, the son of Zebedee, or we might call him the evangelist, or the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was somewhat judgmental, selfish, yet bold and compassionate after Pentecost. And then we have Andrew, Protocletus, or referred to first called. So he was the one that Jesus had first called, and he left his job and became a fisher of men. Very resourceful, willing to help. And then there's Philip, where we don't find any other reference as to a name, but in John chapter 14, verse 8 and 9, it tells us he was confused about Christ and his Father, yet helpful and practical. And he was there when he was resourceful and practical, enthusiastic about Christ. And then there was Philip. He was the one that was confused about Christ and the Father, yet helpful, was there when Jesus fed the 5,000 with a few fish and bread. And then it tells us there was Thomas, doubting Thomas. Or we could say Didymus is what his other name was. He was a twin. He too was a courageous man, even though he had been doubtful. Yet in John chapter 20, verse 28, he answered, "My Lord and my God." Bartholomew, another one of the apostles, another name for him was Nathanael, and he was a skeptic. He was a skeptic. In John chapter 1, verse 46, it says, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Talking about Jesus. And then yet in verse 49, he says, "Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Then we have Matthew, Levi, the son of Alphaeus. He was a tax collector in Galilee. Well, tax collectors weren't very well thought of. The name for Matthew comes from the Hebrew meaning a gift of God. Matthew 9, verse 9, it tells us how he was penitent and hospitable, left his tax collector job, and followed Jesus. Then is James, the son of Alphaeus, another name that sometimes was called. He was James the Younger or James the Less. There's not a lot of reference on James, the son of Alphaeus. But then we get Simon Zelotes, which was Simon the Canaanite, one of them who was loyal, who was chosen by Jesus, who was present at the Last Supper, present for the Great Communion and Christ's ascension to heaven. And then finally we have Judas, the brother of James, which is Jude, or Theudas, or Lebedus, which was a Hebrew name called Praise. He too was confused in John chapter 14, verse 22 and 23, trying to understand why Jesus would manifest himself to his disciples and not to the world. Yet he wrote the book of Jude, encouraging the believers not to give up in the face of apostasy. Let's think about this a little bit. We have 11 different men here from all different walks of life, and they all have their own character, and some of them very, very different from others. And then I want you to look and see what it says in verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. It says they were all together. They were all together in it. In one accord in prayer. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit brings people together and we see how the church is to function. They come from all different walks of life and we all have our own character. And there's something very important that we want to take out of here. That each one of us, if we're going to serve faithfully in the church, we need to set aside self and totally submit to the leading of the Spirit. And I would love for us to move on through the end of this chapter, but time doesn't allow us to do that because of the first service. But I'd like to just stop there for this morning. But it is very interesting how they move on to, and we might say they've come to a point in their time, they're together, as they meet together, they need to make a decision. It's decision-making time. Why? Because Judas, he was one of the 12. He had left him. He had hung himself. And they needed to replace this man. And it is very important for us to understand how they went about that. But Lord willing, possibly we can move on to that part at another time. And so I'd like you to just think about that a little bit as we think about serving Christ. As we think about being a witness for Jesus Christ in this world. And we all come with our own characteristic and our own self. And that after we receive the Holy Spirit, that we would be in one accord. At this time, we're going to move on with the articles of faith. The Articles of Faith, the last six articles, starting in Article 13, page 167. Of government and authority. We believe and confess that no government is without God's ordinance, and that the government in power was ordained by God, so that he who opposes or resists the government also opposes and resists God's ordinance and will be punished according to Romans 13. Therefore, we must be subject to the government, because it is God's will, whether it be to the king or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well, 1 Peter 2:14. And since the government is the servant of God, which does not carry the sword in vain, it serves as a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Romans 13:4. The faithful ones, too, must fear punishment, so that no one among us will suffer as a murderer, a thief, or as one who interferes in a strange office. We must also faithfully pay taxes, duties, and other due payments, and give willingly, not only because of punishment, but because of conscience sake. In all this, we should follow the example of our Savior, who requested that the piece of money be paid for him, according to Matthew 17:27. But in matters opposing God's will, we ought to obey God rather than men, as stated in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. It is our duty, too, to seek and to do what is best for our city and nation in which we dwell, and pray to God diligently that he will bless, keep, and protect the nation we live in which we live, according to Jeremiah 29, verse 7, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Article 14, on taking oath. We believe and confess that a Christian who has been born again, of water and of spirit, must at all times live a life of truthfulness, and therefore his thoughts, actions, and deeds toward God and men should be truthful and just. Because of this, there is no need to take or swear any kind of oath, but rather he should conduct himself in such a way that when he says yes, it must be yes, and when he says no, it must be no. For whosoever expresses himself with grave words or language reveals plainly that he has departed from the true humility and becomes doubtful himself, that his words, yes and no, cannot be believed. Our Lord Jesus forbade and prohibited the Christians in the New Testament from swearing any kind of oath, as we see in Matthew 5:33-37. Neither swear ye at all, but our words should be yes, yes, and no, no. For whatever is more than these comes from evil, saith our Savior. And all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth, in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, according to Revelation 21. Therefore our yes and no must at all times be yes and no. Otherwise God, who judges the heart, will punish severely in the same way as if others had sworn falsely. We conclude this article and hope that all devout children of God will obey God more than man in this matter. We see in the Old Testament that the oath was widely used by the heathen, and the people, the unregenerated heart, because of their falsehood, their wickedness, and that the truth was not spoken, and the truth was not kept. And in taking in an oath was accompanied by the raising of hand toward heaven, also by putting on the hand under the thigh, as we read in Genesis 24, verse 2 and 3. In the New Testament, Christ, the author and finisher of our Christian faith, forbids all swearing of any kind of oath, as we see in Matthew 5, 33 to 37. He that hath a clean heart and a pure, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And so it is that when we say yes, it ought to be yes, and when we say no, it ought to be no, or else the God who judges the heart will punish us severely. Therefore, we must walk carefully and prayerfully so that our daily conduct may prove the reality of a changed life, as David writes in Psalm 24, verse 4 and 5. Article 15, of revenge and enmity, and of defenselessness. We believe and confess that Christians, as those who have died to the world and were born again of God, should never exercise revenge in this world, according to the instruction of Jesus Christ, our Master, as he himself says in Matthew 5, 38 to 44. And Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 19 to 21, "Dear beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Therefore, faithful children of God, who want to become heirs and of their Lord and Master, must make every effort to follow him in love, being of one mind, having compassion, brotherly and friendly, not repaying evil with evil, but instead love the enemy, and know that we are called to inherit the blessing of God, according to 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. From all this we see that every kind of revenge is prohibited, according to the pure teaching of our Lord Jesus in the New Testament. The spirit of the gospel is a spirit of peace, and we are forbidden to use the sword or any other weapon against our enemies. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds." According to 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. "Because of this, we must avoid and shun the weapons of war, even if it means to have suffer trouble and need for the Lord's sake, or we have to flee from one city or land to another and endure the confiscation of all our property. Still, we do no harm to another, and we continue to follow with a humble heart, in word and deed, the path of the cross and patience, so that our faith may not be found to be hypocritical by God." And so we conclude the article of revenge and all enmity which God hath forbidden to all Christians. Article 16, of man's freedom of will. We believe and confess that man possesses the free will to choose for himself as he will, between good and evil, death and life. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil." And in chapter 11, verse 26, "Behold, I have set before you this day a blessing and a curse." We read too in Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 8, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." So we see in the passages stated above from the Holy Scriptures that God proposed for man life or death, and man has the capability to choose to accept that which is good or to reject it. This we also see of our first parents in paradise, who were created by God so that they could love their Creator, fear Him, and keep the commandments. Or they had the freedom to leave God and to trespass these commandments, which they did according to Genesis chapter 3. By this free will that man was given and could have feared God, God will also judge the world. This righteous judgment will be given on the day of the Lord. But this free will to do good we have not from and by ourselves, but through God's mercy, that we can choose the good, believe the gospel, and become converted from the darkness to His marvelous light, and to renounce the life of wickedness, instead be disciplined, righteous, and holy in all things, as we read in Titus chapter 2, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. For we confess that we have nothing from ourselves, but through the grace of God, we are made able to do something good. Therefore, we must give to God alone all honor and thank Him for His bountiful and inexpressible grace, for the goodness He has worked in us. Thus, we conclude this article of man's freedom of will. Article 17, of the resurrection of the dead. We believe and confess also a resurrection of the dead, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, according to Hebrews 9:27. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption, for 1 Corinthians 15:50. But this, our flesh, must first, like a kernel of wheat, be planted into the earth according to the scriptures. Of this resurrection of the dead, of both the godly and the ungodly, the just and the unjust, the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Many of them that slept in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt, according to Daniel 12:2. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. With the hope of this resurrection, the devout Job comforted and consoled himself in the suffering when he says in Job chapter 19, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. We know, Paul says, that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. 2 Corinthians 4:14. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14, Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if ye believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. And he adds in conclusion, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Article 18, the last of the articles, of the judgment, of the last judgment, as a reward for the just and as a punishment for the unjust. We believe and confess a day of judgment, a reward for the just and a punishment for the unjust. The time and hour this day will come, no angel knows, much less a mortal man, for the Father has preserved this alone in His power. In the same way as in Noah's days they ate, they drank, they married and permitted themselves to be married, until the day when Noah entered into the ark, So will also be the future of the Son of Man. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, according to Matthew 24:27. For the Lord shall come unexpectedly, as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth, according to Luke 21:35. And on that day judgment shall be made over all men. Of this Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied and said, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them, and all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them, according to Jude verses 14 and 15. The prophet Daniel was shown this judgment in a vision, as he himself testifies in the 7th chapter, verses 9 and 10, when he says, And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and whose hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. John also speaks of this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and 12. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. On that great day, he will bring our deeds before the judgment, be they good or evil, according to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. Then that which is hidden in darkness will be brought to light, and the counsel of the heart shall be made known, according to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. We also read in Matthew 12, 36, that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, according to Romans 14, 12. For this judgment is a judgment for all people that have lived from the beginning. And here is no excuse, and here no excuses will help before the all-seeing God. For we know that he is God, because this has been revealed to all men. There the sinner will see and discover, but too late, that he did not follow the true light, Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man shall come in all his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was anhungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life, according to Matthew 25:31-46. May the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through grace, bring us all to this everlasting kingdom. Amen. Thus far, the reading of the articles through chapter 18. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading. At this time, we're going to ask the baptism candidates, Heather and Ronnie, to please rise. And we have four questions that we want to ask you, and that you would answer them honestly. These are questions that we have talked about in our baptism classes. There's nothing new here, but we need to hear it from your heart, from your mouth. Almighty God knows where it's at. And so the first question is, and talks about our commitment to God and the church. Number one, do you have a love for the Word of God and believe that the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, are true, are the true, infallible, inspired Word of God? Thank you. Do you agree that the articles of faith are based on the teachings of the Holy Scriptures? Thank you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the true foundation of the gospel, and that through the Holy Spirit and the Word of life, everything must be confirmed? Thank you. Are you committed to express your love to God in holiness and righteousness, by living in peace and harmony with mankind, in obedience and service to God and His church, as long as you live? May God's blessing rest upon the yes. You may be seated. I want to encourage us, the congregation, wherever you may find yourself this morning, not only this morning, but in the time to come, let's remember these baptism candidates in our prayers, and not only through this time that they are going through, but let us walk with them as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Be strong. They too come with their own character, as we all do, but that we would be united in prayer and in supplication and in service of Almighty God. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Gracious God, Father in heaven, in closing of this morning's service, we again thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word, the Spirit that shines its light upon our path as we trod forward, heavenward, upward. Father, we thank you that the Comforter is with us today, and we rejoice in that. And you have called us to go out into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them. And Lord, we realize that you have left us with a great commission, and continues to carry on. And Lord, it's supposed to build the kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ. And so that all the world may know, that all the world may have heard the message of salvation. And Lord, as we have that hope of your return, may it not come upon us unaware, but that we would be mindful, Lord, that today may be our last day, that we may not have another day, but Lord, whatever it is that you have in store for us, an appointment that is set for us, we pray, Lord, that you will just help us to be faithful to you in all that we do and say and how we conduct ourselves, that we can be a true testimony and a witness of Jesus Christ, to bring honor and glory to your holy name, so that our names may be written in the book of life, and that we may all say, it is mine. Father, we thank you for hearing us, and we pray your blessing upon this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give each one the opportunity to go on bend a knee one more time and pray whatever the Lord has put on your heart. Kneel with me and pray in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, I want to leave you with a benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. You may now go in peace with the Lord. God be with you till we meet again.